The Democratic Party is a party of many faiths. We support and defend a woman's right to choose a safe, legal abortion.
Let us, in the words of Scripture, hold firmly, without wavering, to the hope that we confess. Thank you. God bless you.
I am very pleased to introduce to you the next Vice President of the United States, Governor Sarah Palin of the great state of Alaska.
We believe that we are all made in the image of our Creator, by whatever name we call him or her.
As usual, on Friday afternoons, we like to begin Issues Etc., going back over some of the things we didn't have a chance to get to in the earlier part of the week. You know, the email piles up around here. We could spend, I don't know, Jeff, probably hours, at least a couple hours on the air doing nothing but responding to the email that we don't have time to respond to. We'd like to take at least a half hour on Friday afternoons to respond to that email. We'll be doing that here first. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Friday, September the 5th. 2 hours of Issues Etc. straight ahead. Your questions and your comments are welcome. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. You can also email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. After we do some listener email about halfway into this first hour, Issues Etc. blog of the week, I'll tell you a little bit more about that, how you can get your blog, one of your posts, chosen as the Issues Etc. blog of the week just a little bit later. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That means we have four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We give them to you. We play them for you and ask you to vote for the one that you think ought to be the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You do that by calling 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email your votes as well to talkback at issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Peter Scare will join us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. The church remembers Zacharias and Elizabeth, the elderly parents of John the Baptist. Interesting story there. And then we'll talk with Mark Hemingway for the last half of the last hour about the Republican convention that wrapped up last night with the big keynote speech, acceptance speech by Senator John McCain. Listener emails always, we try and get to as much of it as we can. And even when we do a half hour like this, we don't get to it, but we'll move as quickly as we can. Who's up first today, Jeff?
Today we go out to Newport, Vermont, where Bob writes, "I appreciate the way your program uses the Lutheran liturgical calendar to keep alive the memory of our fellow believers in the past for our instruction and edification. Indeed, much in our faith and practice that we take for granted came down to us from these saints. That said, I was surprised that you accepted without question the premise of the question posed in the email of one of your listeners. You did not dispute her assertion that October was Clergy Appreciation Month." Bob continues, "Although we evangelicals have some holy days in common with you Lutherans, such as Christmas and Easter, we are loath to do anything that would smack of being Catholic. We have our own, such as Memorial Day, Mother's Day, Veterans Day, Super Bowl Sunday, a high holy day, and the first Sunday of deer season, when we are allowed to commune with the Creator amidst nature." This is well written. "We certainly don't want to do anything that would seem Catholic. I was quite surprised, Todd, to learn that you accepted the evangelical event of Clergy Appreciation Month, although the Civic Club Civitan International seems to celebrate it in January. It was my impression, albeit unencumbered by any factual knowledge or historical research, that the October date was set by St. James of Colorado Springs." Bob Finn closes, "Are you keeping up with the evangelical Joneses to make sure that you're not going to be left behind?"
Very well written. Thank you very much, Bob. I appreciate the email. I didn't dispute the fact that, what was that Clergy Appreciation Month email about? Was it, what do you want for the Clergy Appreciation Month?
Yes, you want to know what you wanted for Clergy Appreciation
Month. And what I would suggest getting a pastor, and I said no plaques. That's all I remember. Of course, I'm on antihistamines right now, so there's very few things that I remember. Thanks, Bob. That's all I can say. Thank you very much. I'm not at all trying to replace any legitimate remembrance of the church with the evangelical remembrances. Bob left one out. 4th of July. And what was the day of What's the one they do? They gather around the poles and they pray and
National Day of Prayer.
National Day of Prayer. There you go. Those are two more that belong on the evangelical calendar. 4th of July, National Day of Prayer. Who's up next, Jeff?
Well, but before we move on, wouldn't you make a distinction? I mean, clergy is Appreciation Month. It's not impacting what's happening on Sunday morning in divine service.
It certainly shouldn't.
Right. Exactly. Okay. Let's go to lots of email, which we knew it was coming our way when we talked about causing undue temptation to your children by telling them they should wait to marry. Well, I mean, there's no way we'll respond to all this. Marilyn in Wheaton, Illinois writes, maybe the real issue is we aren't teaching our children how to live with less. We assume there's no success without money and want our kids to have a lot of things. We aren't teaching how to enjoy your spouse and get along with less than our neighbors might have.
Or than the parents might have. We were talking about this off the air. The new American dream is my kids have to make more money than I do. And if they don't, either I'm a failure or they're a failure. Or something's gone seriously wrong. And I don't know where it's written any place that our kids have to make more money than we do. But that's part of the thing, I think, driving this wait to marry until you can continue the lifestyle to which you've become accustomed.
More on this issue, Dave in Minnesota. Thank you for your wonderful Christ-centered cross-focus program. What does God's word say about this issue? God's word says nothing about when one should marry. God's word says nothing about financial security before marriage. God's word says nothing about whether a man and a woman are responsible enough to be wed. Why should Christian parents or busybodies who criticize be so concerned about such temporal requirements when God our Savior blesses a Christian marriage? I have 8 children, 6 of whom are married. None of the 6 have waited for stability before marriage, but my quiver of grandchildren is now 26, and children are a blessing of the Lord. We are in this world and not of this world. We would all do better to just hear the word of God rather than be influenced by what the world expects of us. That's from Dave in Minnesota.
All right, Dave, that's a good thought. Jeff and I were talking about this whole, are you responsible enough to get married? Now, believe me, as a parent with a child, 2 children, that within 5 or 6 years will both be of marriageable age, I do want them to be responsible. I want them to be able to demonstrate some basic level of responsibility. But we had, and I hope this isn't in the stack of email, we heard from someone who said, well, we got to make sure they're mature enough before they say, I do. And I'm looking back 20 some odd years when I said, I do. And I cannot honestly say I was mature enough to say those words. I can't honestly say I'm mature enough today to say those words. I had no idea what I was promising. And so, it's taken 20 years to figure out as much as I have.
Don't ask my lovely bride, Beth, if I'm mature enough. I can give you the answer to that question right now. Ray in Los Angeles, California. We'll take one more on this marriage issue. In response to your question, my answer would be both yes and no. First, the no. The no is based on the idea that the temptation is undue or that getting married alleviates temptation in some way. I would argue that there is always temptation, just in different forms. So to say that waiting to marry results in a sort of temptation that is undue, even that of sexual nature, would be incorrect, I believe. Even within a marriage, there is sexual temptation. You want to respond to that one first?
Well, yes, I think that's absolutely true. But what we're talking about here is kind of the principle laid down by Paul when he says it's better to marry than to burn. And he recommends marriage rather than in either indulging the flesh, or he says if you cannot withstand the temptation, then marry. So when I say undue temptation, I'm really saying temptations that they could avoid, at least in that form, if they were married with each other. I'm not talking about temptations to other directions of sexual temptation. Those always exist. He's absolutely right.
Ray in Los Angeles continues, but on the other hand, yes, I believe that the push to marry later in life does emphasize certain temptations, particularly sexual, but also espouses a flawed view of life. One, however, that I don't believe is not keeping with changes in the culture in general. I recently either read or heard in the news a report that people are becoming adults later in life, sometimes not until mid-30s. This follows the idea that an adult is comfortable with who they are independent, secure, know what they want to do with their lives, etc. But I think this is a flawed view because it supports the idea that there is a perfect or ideal time to get married, or even a better time that will somehow alleviate some of the burdens, some of the issues that come with marriage. It is the cousin of the equally flawed view that if I find the one, somehow that will make my marriage so much easier that marriage won't require any effort on my part or some nonsense like that. So in a sense, Christian parents who push this idea do, in my opinion, push your children into this flawed view that you have to have all your ducks in a row before taking the plunge, as if all our ducks are ever in a row, or that they will stay that way once they are.
Well, we should have had these people on as guests when we were talking about this. Thanks for the email, by the way. What do? You have two young people who probably should get married, and you tell them not to. You say, no, you got to do this first. It's irresponsible. What will the neighbors think? What will the in-laws think? All of those big questions. Wait to get married. Now, someone suggested when we were talking about this last time that we really need to let them mature properly before they get married to this level of financial security, because after all, look at the divorce rate. Now, my thesis is, and it's only a working thesis, it could be wrong, my thesis is that the rise of the divorce rate might in fact coincide with the later and later age at which we ask our kids to get married. That what we're doing is we are painting for them a picture of what they ought to have achieved when they finally say, I do, that is so unrealistic. That when they finally do get married, they say, hey, we had the job, we had the school, we've got money in the bank, we're able to afford all this stuff, and this is still hard. Let's get divorced. We're going through your email. We will for about another 15 minutes on issues, etc., then blog of the week and soundbite of the week. Stay tuned. My baby just wrote me a letter. My baby just wrote me a letter. My baby just wrote me a letter. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. George Schick, Daniel Sweet, Betty Zwichuk, Pastor Stuart Burt, Reg Schofield, Andrew Kazeman, Katie Wirth, Zelwyn Heidi, Bernadette Mooney, and Pastor Jay Reinke. Thanks for your support. Monday on Issues Etc., the influence of Karl Stott started out so well. Such a smart guy. Went so wrong in the Reformation. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest. We'll also begin a four-part weekly series with Pastor Peter Bender on the Apostles' Creed here on Issues Etc. That's next week. For the next 10 minutes or so, we're going through your listener email. Then we're going to have Jeff will give us what he thinks is the Issues Etc. blog of the week. I have my pick as well. And then you get to vote for the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. More email.
Keith in Nebraska. John McCain claims to be pro-life, yet by supporting abortion in instances of incest and rape, he demonstrates that he has no understanding of why abortion is wrong and further reveals that he is not pro-life, but rather a supporter of murder in certain instances. By accepting the nomination as Senator McCain's running mate, it seems to me that Sarah Palin has demonstrated a willingness to compromise her stance on abortion by necessarily becoming a supporter of John McCain and his views. Concerning abortion, the only difference between John McCain and Senator Obama is one of degree. Neither understands that abortion is murder. Palin is now a supporter of that misunderstanding.
Well, that's an interesting way of looking at it. First of all, I don't know if... she's certainly going to, if she is vice president, going to abide by the president's views on these things, because the president is, after all, the president. McCain's views are very little different than other pro-life presidents we've had in the past who have recognized exceptions. I agree. With the emailer that I think those exceptions are completely inconsistent with the thoroughgoing pro-life view. It's very difficult to get. Especially our politicians, who kind of bravely step out and vote pro-life, but still want to hold to these exceptions, to see that the exceptions, in a lot of ways, undermine the rule. If it were exceptions to any other rule that didn't involve the taking of a human life, then we could accept this kind of compromise from our politicians. Now, at the same time, I think we need to say, you kind of have to go with the lesser of two evils in some cases. And in this case, if it's a choice between, even though, yes, I agree, it's only a matter of degree between Senator Obama and Senator McCain on the issue, on those exceptions. But there is a huge difference between the two men when it comes to how they will apparently vote as legislators and how they will govern on the issue of those things that they don't consider to be exceptions. So you go with the lesser of the two evils. Because our system is not designed to produce a perfect outcome, because there aren't perfect people in the system.
More on Governor Palin. Wendell asks, how would a female U.S. president fit into the doctrine of the order of creation?
That's a great question. In fact, I was reading someone who'd written on that recently who said, I just don't know what to make of this. A female vice president, does it in some way run against the order of creation? Well, first of all, let's recognize there are an awful lot of things in civil society, in the left-hand kingdom, as we would call it, as opposed to the church. There are a lot of things in civil society that violate the order of creation, a lot of them. So on my list of things that I'm concerned about in civil society that are a violation of the order of creation, a female vice president isn't high on the list. And it's not because I don't want to answer the question. It's because there are bigger fish to fry if we're talking about things that violate the order of creation. But I'm not sure that having a female governor, ruler, legislator, vice president, president for that matter, necessarily violates the order of creation. It depends on what we expect the president or the vice president to be. If we're consistent in what we say they are, which is servant of the people. Simply that, servant of the people, there to check and balance the other branches of government. Then I can't honestly say, I'd have to think about it a little bit more, but I can't honestly say that I would see it as a violation of the order of creation.
Here's a comment on our interview last Friday with Dr. Arthur Just on John the Baptist. It's from Gary. He says, aloha, so I'm assuming he's in Hawaii. I'm a new fan of the show, and I first want to thank you so very much for teaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks for the great interview with Dr. Arthur Just on John the Baptist. In the interview, Pastor Wilkin asked a question concerning why John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask if Jesus was the Messiah. I've wrestled with that question myself. Dr. Just gave a great answer, but I found Martin Luther's sermon on the third Sunday in Advent to give me the answer I prefer most. Here's the quote from Luther. Hence, it is evident John knew very well that Jesus was he that should come, for he had baptized him and testified that Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he had also seen the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove, and heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All is fully related by all four evangelists. Why then did John ask this question? Luther writes, answer, it was not done without good reasons. In the first place, it is certain that John asked it for the sake of his disciples, as they did not yet hold Christ to be the one he really was. And John did not come in order to make disciples and draw people to himself, but to prepare the way for Christ, to lead everybody to Christ, and to make all the people subject to him. That's from Gary, we believe, in Hawaii.
It's a good thing to point out. The question I had posed when we were talking about John the Baptist was, why would he ask this question in the first place? And I think one of the possibilities the guest left open was, you know, it could well be for his disciples, for his own disciples' sake, to direct them from himself to Jesus. Is there a possibility that John the Baptist is wavering in his belief? I think we have to permit that as well. There is a possibility, having seen all of these things, having believed all these things, having known all of these things, that while he sits there in prison, he might well be wavering. I, with the emailer, prefer Luther's answer. I think it makes the most sense.
Okay, this has to do with our program on the Task Force on Restructuring the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Gary writes, I remember in the recent past you stating your belief of the imminent ordaining of women in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I forget the exact number of years you stated, but if I recall correctly, it was something like 3 or 5 years. If the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod restructures to give more votes to the larger congregations, I see ordination of women in the near future. Heck, I see us dropping the confessional standard for synodical membership. It is not that the large churches alone will be able to overcome our confessional roots, but with their larger voting share, it'll be much easier for doctrinal decisions to be made that are not in line with our confessions. And I foresee a time when the Missouri Synod will no longer have the confessional standard. In fact, the Missouri Synod will become a historical footnote in American Christianity. In fact, I think it's a good thing for the Missouri Synod to die. As it is written, the flowers fade, the grass withers, all men are like grass, but the word of the Lord is forever. What matters now is how confessional Lutherans will prepare for the day when the Missouri Synod ceases to exist in its present form.
Okay. All I'm doing is going on the track record of the now countless other mainline Protestant denominations that have taken this same path. That's all I'm going on. I have no reason to believe that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is substantially different from any of the others if it does as the emailer suggests and abandon its confessional standard, begins to compromise here and there. Already, I mean, talk about women's ordination. This has been a settled question in the church for a millennia, and for some reason, we waste the time of perfectly good theologians and seminary professors in hashing back over this settled question. Because there are some, not a lot, but some, within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who would like very much for there to be female pastors. And so we hold these convocations and we talk with them and they talk back and forth, and it seems to me a huge waste of time discussing a settled question over and over and over again. What are we trying to achieve? Now, the fact that we're still willing to sit down and say, okay, let's talk about it one more time, gives me pause. And I'm comparing this with the track record of these countless other mainline denominations that have followed this path. They continued to study it until they studied their way into doing it. And think about this for a moment. It's not just the influence of liberal, kind of the classical mainline liberal denominations that concerns me here. It's also the influence of mainline evangelicalism. How did Willow Creek, this giant megachurch in Chicago, that has an association, the Willow Creek Association, that includes as its members no small number of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations, how did Willow Creek decide to accept female pastors into its staff? They studied it, and they studied it, and they studied it. They talked about it, and they talked about it, and they talked about it. And in the end, they came to the conclusion that while they didn't used to do it, they were going to do it now. Because the passages that they believed forbid such a thing, they no longer believed forbid such a thing. And so now to be a member of Willow Creek, the congregation, you have to sign a document saying that you will willingly submit to the authority of a female pastor. And that's from a church that for a couple decades didn't have female pastors. Look, it's just the track record. You get on this path, you start compromising, you keep studying the subject that should be settled until you finally decide that you can do it. And that's why I think it's, when I say imminent, I mean, if we keep going the same direction we are, imminent within my lifetime. I think I'll see it within my lifetime unless something radical takes place. And I don't know what that would be. No more time for any more email, unfortunately. When we come back, we're going to, we barely even touched the email, by the way. The stack is getting taller. One of these days, we're just going to have to do a web extra where we do nothing but deal with leftover email, but we're happy to get it anytime, especially our on-demand listeners. As you're listening on demand and you say, wow, I'd like to say something about that, but this was a couple weeks ago that they had this show, don't let that stop you. Email us with your comment. talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and in about 10 minutes, get ready to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Agatha Davenport, Fonda Sturzenbecker, Mrs. Wilbert Weber, Faye West, Inwoo Lee, Suzanne Hagen, Keith Ferris, Tony Goss, Christine Goss, and Richard Steppelworth. Thanks for your support.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
With great fanfare, two drug companies have produced vaccines they say will protect women against common types of a sexually transmitted disease called human papillomavirus, or HPV. HPV is considered the cause of most cervical cancers. The vaccine is very expensive, costing hundreds of dollars. Politicians jumped on the bandwagon, introducing legislation mandating young girls be given the drug. But two articles in the New England Journal of Medicine now question whether these drugs are even effective. Neither one was tested beyond a short period of time. Researchers from Harvard say without sufficient evidence, the cost of the vaccines can't be justified. Plus, 21 women have died. My advice to parents, be careful how you proceed with this vaccine.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.